Amen. Good morning. How precious it is to sing together, and we're going to continue in worship. We're in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. Immediately prior to this, Jesus got very angry and turned over tables in the temple. He said, "This is my Father's house." This past week, I visited some friends in their house. Had a wonderful time. They were very hospitable. It was good to be in their home. They had lots of nice snacks laid out, gave me both tea and coffee, and we just had a wonderful time catching up. Now, their home was very different from mine. I noticed it as soon as I drove up, but I didn't try to correct them on anything. In other words, I didn't say, "Yeah, no, you can't have roses and flowers in the front. The deer are going to eat them. We need to move these things." No. They didn't have deer, it turns out. And even if they did, if they wanted to feed the deer flowers, it's their house. They can do what they want. I didn't go inside and say, "No, I'm sorry, you can't have a parrot in your living room. I'm going to move this guy." No. It was a delightful little bird. When it chirped its happy chirp, it was wonderful. I want a parrot now. But our home is different. We have a cat and a dog. One time I got a pet tarantula named Geraldo. Melissa immediately said, "Get that thing out of my home." So I took it to the classroom. It was wonderful in the classroom. Our homes are different. They are personal. And we don't want anyone else telling us what to do. Iggy, someone comes in your home and starts moving furniture and setting up shop. What are you going to do? You're going to call 911, maybe get out your baseball bat. Who do you think you are? Jesus didn't get out a baseball bat, but he himself wove a cord of whips and went in and was very angry, turning over tables, yelling, "This is my Father's house." We never saw him so angry. Now, that temple that he went into, that's gone. It was destroyed in 70 AD. Where is God's house today? Where is God's temple? It's here. And it's not this building, it's this gathering, right? It says, "You are the temple of God." It says, "We are living stones being built up into God's house." Now, different people have different opinions about what God's house should be like. Some people think it should be like a grocery store where I go to get what I need. Others might think it should be like an amusement park where I go to get entertained. Some might think, no, it's like a school where I go to get educated, or a special interest group where everyone thinks alike, or maybe a combination of these things. The Bible says God's temple is for the proclamation of his holiness and his grace. And he wants everyone to be able to come and worship and pray. Church is not for good people who are simply trying hard to be responsible. Church is for sinners who have been redeemed. Those are complete opposites. Let me say it again. Church is not for good people trying hard to be responsible. It is for sinners who have been redeemed. And God wants everybody to be able to come in and have get connected with God. So Jesus turned over the tables, got angry, and now they're going to come and ask him. The religious leaders are going to come and ask him, "Who do you think you are? Where did you get the authority to do this?" He's not going to answer them. He's going to answer a completely different question. He's going to tell a parable. Let's stand and read this together. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23. "And when he entered the temple, the chief priest," this is the next day. The previous day is when he turned over. Next day he comes back and they're going to say, "Who do you think you are?" Let's pick it up again at verse 23. "And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the first did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love to be gathered together as your people, as your temple, singing your praise. And Lord, we love to lift up your word. And we pray now as we look into it, you'd give us understanding, put it deep in our hearts, continue to transform us, Lord, that you would be glorified. We could be blessed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The first thing we want to see here from Jesus' teaching is that his house, he wants it to be for outsiders to be able to come and worship. This is God's house, and we welcome outsiders to worship here because that is God's desire. When Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer for all the peoples, he didn't mean that we would be praying for all the peoples, although we do want to do that. He meant he wants other peoples to come and pray. They may not really know who God is. They may just be curious, but he wants them to hear about God and come and listen and worship and pray and be drawn in. When Solomon first built the temple, when he dedicated it, one of the things he prayed was, Lord, when foreigners come from another country, because they have heard the greatness of your name, when they come to your temple and they pray to you, hear them and bless them, that your name would be magnified through all the earth and other people could know. That's what Jesus was so angry about, is that outsiders, foreigners, Gentiles, non-Jews, could not approach the temple. They'd heard about this God. They'd heard about the Jews. They couldn't get near. Here's a quick little diagram just out of my study Bible. That's the whole temple complex. Those little dots are people going in. And then there's this wall with a bunch of gates. And that whole area there, the scribble, that's the court of the Gentiles, the court of the nations, where foreigners could come and stand and just be near God and pray to him. That part, that court of the Gentiles, is where the money changers were and where they were selling things. And Jesus, that's when he got so angry and so furious. They asked him, who gave you the authority to do this? He doesn't answer that question. Well, he challenges, tell me about John the Baptist. Was he from God or from men? And what was their answer? They realized that they were going to have to say whether or not they believed John. And they knew they couldn't say that. They couldn't answer him. What did they not believe about John? John the Baptist came preaching repentance, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent. And it said people from all of Judea, all the surrounding area, all of Jerusalem were coming out to him and listening to him. And John's the one who baptized Jesus. He said, I baptize you with water. This one who's coming, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And they didn't want to believe any of that. They didn't want to believe they needed to repent. They didn't want to hear about repentance for mercy, for God's grace. And they certainly didn't want to hear about this man being the Messiah. Jesus had already given them so much evidence, right? He'd done so many miracles. And they refused to believe. He wasn't going to give them more. He'd given them enough. They rejected it. He wasn't going to give them any more. They saw the temple as theirs. They saw it as a symbol of their greatness. They saw it as a symbol of maybe nationalism, but they didn't see it as a way to worship God, especially so that people would hear and they could also come and worship. Foreigners, Samaritans, tax collectors, sinners, they couldn't stand that. We want this place to be something that outsiders can come and feel welcome. Outsiders can come and hear us singing. When I grew up, I'd been to church many times. I'd been to a Billy Graham crusade. I didn't understand any of it. And then a friend of mine took me to his fellowship, his youth group, his Southern Fried Baptist youth group, and I was in awe. I just stood there staring at these guys who were singing about God, and that drew me in, right? I could taste and see, and I would hear them teaching. I've got to hear more of this. I've got to get connected. We want to welcome. We want to be very hospitable to outsiders. Now, it doesn't mean we cater to them. It doesn't mean we, you know, try to dazzle and a bunch of whiz-bang novelty. I love the new instrument. We want to write new songs, right? But we don't need the whiz-bang. Why? We don't need to cater. Because Christianity is real. Because God really does exist. And Jesus really is our Savior. And our hearts have been transformed. And there is no advertising. There's no whiz-bang that could compete with that. We want to testify to that. We want people to see that. We want people to hear that. So that's the first thing we want to just pin down real good, is that God wants this place to be a place that outsiders can come and hear more and even pray, because this is God's house. We can be resistant to diversity. We can like uniformity. It's more comfortable. Church is not for that. Church is not for good people. It's for the redeemed. It's not for wise people. It's for sinners who have been redeemed. This is God's house. We assume God can transform anyone who comes through these doors. This is where Jesus tells this parable. The worst of sinners are going to come in and be used by God, whereas the leaders are not. Tells a parable about the two sons. The first son, who does the first son represent here? Obviously, the man is going to represent God. Went to the first and said, son, go work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind. That represents the sinners. Jesus references tax collectors and prostitutes. They were the ones that in the beginning, they're like, yeah, we're not interested in God. But then later, they hear Jesus teaching. They eat with him. And they say, actually, we do want to join. We do want to obey. We do want to follow you. We do want to work in your vineyard. The second son said, I go, sir, but he didn't go. That represents the Pharisees that he's talking to, the elders and the priests, that said, we're going to honor God, we're going to follow, we're going to be righteous, we're going to be obedient. But But then the Messiah comes along doing great works, doing signs and wonders, doing great teaching, and they say, no, actually, we're not going to do it. And by the way, this is our house. So we simply want to consider, who am I? For today, you know, the second son, you know, could represent, of course, elders, pastors, priests, right? Could also just represent nominal Christians who, you know, start off saying, okay, sure, yeah, I'll be a Christian, I'll follow Jesus, but then later, yeah, it's a little bit too costly for me. I don't think I'm interested. Mere words aren't going to save us, right? It's going to be obedience. It's going to be a transformed heart. A transformed heart is demonstrated by obedience. Okay, he's going to tell another parable here. We look forward to giving an account to God for our stewardship of his house. First, we said we want this place where outsiders can come and approach God and pray. Now, let me clarify, that doesn't mean we think any other, if they're going to be saved, then they're not just going to pray, they're going to give their lives to Christ and be born again. It starts with them just coming near. And then we believe that God can transform anyone, any heart. If a prostitute comes, if a traitor comes, that's a tax collector, they were traitors, God can transform them. We want to believe anybody who comes in these doors, God can transform them. And we're eager to tell them, to invite them. And then we're going to look forward to giving an account to God for our stewardship of his house. Here's another parable. Let me read this one. Here another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. This is an outrageous parable. I mean, no one would actually think, oh, we're going to kill the son and we'll get it all to ourselves. But the point was, how ridiculous is it to rebel against God, to challenge God's authority? They caught on. Jesus is saying, don't you guys get it? Psalm 18, it's talking about you. You are fulfilling this psalm. You are the ones who have killed God's servants and trying to take it off of yourselves. You're trying to take this temple. This is our temple. We're special. We're righteous. Very, very nationalistic. Meanwhile, he says, I'm going to take it away from you and give it to those bearing its fruits, meaning prostitutes, traitors, Gentiles, non-Jews. He's going to give it to them, and we see the birth of the church, starting with these uneducated fishermen, spreading out, till where we are today, all over the world. He took it away from those religious leaders. They were supposed to be stewards of his house, but they rejected his revelation. Paul says this is how you should see us, meaning the teachers, the prophets, see us as stewards of the mysteries of God. Let me expand a little bit on this Psalm 18 that he quotes from, that this is what they did not believe. A psalm of David, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he's not given me over to death. They wouldn't own that. They wouldn't say, yes, I am a sinner. God has disciplined me, but he has had grace and mercy on me. And he has allowed me to live, and I'm going to testify. I'm going to testify to his salvation. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them. Give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me. You have become my salvation. You showed me grace. You showed me mercy. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Y'all know what the cornerstone is, right? This building had a cornerstone. Every building has a cornerstone. It's the very first stone that they put down in the foundation. And then every other stone, every other part of the foundation, every wall is related to that cornerstone. Jesus was the cornerstone. And those who trust him, believe in him, they are built up into God's temple. So we are simply stewards. Yes, we are family members here, but this is God's house. Okay, how do we do that? How do we do that today? How can we not do what they were doing, the leaders? How can we be good stewards of God's house today? What do we do with this? How do we follow Jesus' teaching? See, we've got a real problem. Most people do not trust the Christian church, right? Most people in our country, they see us as a large part of the problem. See us as self-righteous, see us as judgmental, is maybe more interested in politics than in God. How do we compete with that? Well, first we want to recognize it's almost always been that way. That's the way it was in Jesus' day. Very few people trusted the religious leaders then. They were mainly interested in politics. All they were thinking about is whether Jesus was going to take over the country or not, take over their authority. Didn't really trust these guys. So what's the solution? Well, we do the same thing Jesus did. Eating and drinking. Eat and drink with people. I'm going to talk about hospitality. This is God's house. We want to be very hospitable. Jesus was called a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Why are you eating with these people? He would often feed thousands of people. Well, we read it twice. He fed thousands of people with a couple loaves and some fish. He ate and drank with people. We can do that. And I don't just mean, if you're a visitor here today, we want to buy you lunch, right? We want to sit down and eat and drink with you. And not just in this house and not just in our homes, but we want to be hospitable. We want to create a welcoming place for people, a place where people can open up and share and feel welcome. In his book, Practicing the Way, John Mark Comer talks about how meals are what anthropologists call boundary markers. Meals will bring people together, like at feasts and stuff, holidays, when you get together with your friends, you go for some chicken shawarma or something, you always get food, it brings us together, but it can also divide people, set us apart. Remember the pre-civil rights days, restaurants would have big signs that whites only. In the UK, they had signs, no blacks, no Irish, no dogs. The Jews were the same way. They would say, we're not going to eat with non-Jews. We're not going to eat with prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners. Jesus did. That's the beginning. One time he invited himself over to a tax collector's house, Zacchaeus. He said, I'm coming to your house today. He told Matthew, the tax collector, follow me. And then he went to his house and ate with a bunch of them. So we can meet people at the table. We can actively seek out those who are lonely, those who are uncool. We can seek out some the poor, the immigrant, refugees, people who don't have a family. We can invite them into a community of love. Rosaria Butterfield practices what she calls radical ordinary hospitality. Those who live it see strangers as neighbors and neighbors as family of God. They recoil at reducing a person to a category or a label. They see God's image reflected in the eyes of every human being on earth. So, just start with an invitation. Hey, it's been a minute. How are you doing? Hey, let's grab some tacos. You know, if it's a stranger, say, hey, that's an interesting shirt you have, or it's an interesting tattoo, interesting book you're reading. If you're at the gym, right, you just create space. Hey, I've seen you here a few times. What are you working on? Me, I'm just trying to maintain. Welcome them in. Create a space. Master the art of listening. We want to listen for pain points. Listen what people are passionate about. Listen for what they are interested in, and just ask more questions. Embrace curiosity. Hey, tell me more about that. Tell me what your hopes for the future are. Just get people talking. Ask them 100 questions. If it's a challenging, an awkward topic, are there some awkward culture war topics in our culture today? Yeah, you say something like, what do you wish people would understand about this issue? We just want to be hospitable. We want to welcome them in. We want to invite dialogue, make it a... tell me what's important to you right now. Tell me where you'd spend most of your time if you could. Tell me more about this issue. Now, by the way, today... After worship, like during lunch from 1 to 2, we're actually going to practice these second two, embracing curiosity and inviting dialogue. We have a workshop from 1 to 2 in room 201. I invite you to come practice these two things. We have a very cool tool called a solarium, a bunch of cards. It's preparing for the International Student Fellowship at Lone Star this week. And we're training some new leaders. We got a young girl from Haiti, young guy from Pakistan, another young girl from Colombia. Solid Christians. And we're simply going to prepare for a barbecue. We're going to invite people to a barbecue and practice these two things, embracing curiosity, inviting dialogue. I encourage you to come today. I know there's not much warning. 1 o'clock. Express gratitude. Say, I'm just glad I was able to talk to you today. Thanks for sharing with me. Here's some things to avoid. This is all about being hospitable as a church, invalidating their experiences. I wouldn't want to be treated that way either. You seem to be very passionate about this particular issue. We don't want to invalidate. We want to welcome them. Regardless of what they believe, we want them to be able to come in and listen. Avoid rushing to apologetics. This is one I got to be careful about. We can listen, talk, but we want to prioritize building trust first. If we do want to give some arguments, ask permission. Say, hey, can I tell you why I believe this is true? Why I believe what you're saying isn't right? Avoid offering quick fixes. That sounds like a big question you're struggling with here. That sounds really painful. We want people to come in here and feel welcome. Have you ever been somewhere you didn't think you belonged? I went with Jeremiah a couple months ago to the University of Oklahoma just to look at the campus. Now, you may or may not know, UT Austin, the Longhorns, has a pretty intense rivalry with OU Sooners. When they play football, it's called the Red River Shootout. It can get pretty intense. When a guy in Oklahoma buys a new truck, the first thing he does and goes and buys Longhorns and turns them upside down, right? And their cheer, their sign is up. So I'm like, I don't know if I belong here. I think we'll just spend a few minutes. But we went on a tour. And that tour guide, she was so good. She shared her own experiences. She shared her vulnerability as a freshman and what it was like for her to find friends here, what it was like for her to get oriented, you know, by the teachers guiding her career. And she offered her contact information. You know, if you have more questions, by the end of the tour, I'm like, you know, I might need to go to graduate school or something. Felt like I belonged. Jeremiah, he's going to go there. He said, I belong here. We don't want people to come to the church and suddenly feel like, oh, I don't belong here. No, we want to welcome them. That's what made Jesus so angry. Outsiders are not welcome here. You've turned this into a business. They can't get near to God. We want them to be able to. That's who we are. That's why we're here. God could split the sky wide open. He's done it before. He could reveal himself in all his glory with, you know, a million angels. And he doesn't do that. He does it through the church, through people whose hearts have been transformed. That is his gospel. That's what we want people to taste and see when they come and visit. Okay, is that message pretty clear? As a body, as people, we want to be alert. If you're a visitor here today, we're glad you're here. We won't, you know, crowd you too much at the end of the service, but we're eager. We're glad. No matter who comes through the door. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we can come before you and worship because you have redeemed us. Lord, you have given us new life. We have been transformed by your Spirit because of the blood of Jesus paying for our sins, Lord, in that we rejoice. And Lord, we are looking forward to new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwell, Lord. We thank you for that promise. Thank you for that vision. And Lord, thank you. You make it clear you want us to be stewards of the mysteries of God. You want us to be stewards of your grace. You want us to proclaim your glory. Give us wisdom, Lord. Help us to be alert. Help us to see opportunities, to see the lonely, to see the lost, see the searching, Lord, to invite them. Hey, come, taste and see. Hey, tell me what's going on. Lord, help us to be used by you. To seek and save the lost. We pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.
Let's stand and sing our response songs, King of Kings.